why you are here. It is not about what you do, it's about who you are in Christ.
Amen.
And that identity, regardless of your age, I'm 56 and I've learned, it took me, listen, I got saved at 14 years old, but I didn't know who I am in Christ until I started ministry, my own ministry, in the year 2000. And that came from 3 months of studying. So I've actually been in ministry for 10 years at that time. And still, I never saw myself as a son of God in Christ Jesus. I always saw myself as somebody trying to be a servant. Let me just also add this thing. And this is if you're leading a small group, or whether you're leading a church, or you're sent out to do missionary work, please, the people that you are leading, they are not your sheep. They are sons of God. Yeah. If you are a Gentile, you in the Hebrew eye, you are a dog, not a sheep. Sheep are always meant for the nation of Israel. Jesus did not die on the cross to turn you from a dog to a sheep. He turned you from a Gentile to a son of God.
Amen.
He's talking about the Jewish people. He's not talking about... You must understand that Jesus, in his ministry on earth, that 3.5 years, is only for the Jewish nation. There are only 2 occasions that he actually ventured out, or one he ventured out, one came to him. The only 2 times he had dealing, or 3 times he had dealing with non-Jews, was the Samaritan woman at the well, the Gadarene demoniac, and the Syrophoenician woman. That was the only 3 accounts he had actually. Remember in the book of John, I think it's the book of John, Luke, it says that some Greeks came to Andrew and says, we like to see Jesus. And Jesus turned to the disciples and says, now is the time that the Son of God is glorified. Because when the Gentile world start looking to Christ, he knew his time was up. He knew his time was up. So if you look at Jesus' ministry, he's always... And what did he say to the... What did he say to the Syrophoenician woman? I'm not called to the dogs, but to the children of Israel. We are not sheep. Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Who were these people? The Hebrews, the Jews. They were not the Romans, the Greeks. They were all... And who were the shepherds at that time? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the fair to see and the sad to see. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? And they were supposed to be the shepherd, but they were like, the people were like sheep without a shepherd. And that is where Jesus came. I am the good shepherd. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the Jews. He's not talking to us. Because nowhere in Paul's letter to the Gentile, nowhere you find the word sheep mentioned. You find that Paul, even to the Corinthian church, our understanding, you know, the Corinthian church in your Bible, many people say that they are the most carnal church. But I think compared to our present church, they look pretty holy. Isn't it true? So we do not want to compare. But think about it. We think about carnality. It says, are you not carnal? How did he compare carnality? It was not about sexual immorality. When you say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, are you not carnal? Carnal to Paul, in his understanding, is that division is carnality. The devil come to divide. God came to unite. But the churches came and they start saying, I follow Paul, I follow Peter. Now, nothing wrong with following man of God who teach you and stuff like that. But it is wrong even to say, I follow Andrew Womack, I follow Joseph Prince, I follow Kenneth Copeland, I follow Kenneth Hagin. It is wrong. Do you know that that same 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about he who destroyed the temple. No, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He who destroyed the temple, God will destroy him. He's not talking about you. He's not talking about you sinning. He's talking about who is teaching over you. You read in context. It's the same passage where Paul says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. You know? He said that when you follow such people and they destroy, because besides them, there are other preachers that talks about divisions and stuff like that. And says that anyone destroy, divide, God will destroy that person. It's not you, it's not about your sin. If you read 1 Corinthians 3, you find that. Okay? Does this help you? God understand our weakness. That's why He wants you to understand your identity. That identity, listen, if you're always looking for scraps in the rubbish bin, will you do that when you have unlimited access to a restaurant where every day you walk in at any time there is a buffet waiting for you? Will you go back to the rubbish bin? Isn't it true? What God is inviting you is to stop looking for scraps and start walking in His provisions, walking in His abundance. The choice is yours. You can go out and still look for scraps because you're comfortable. I got to look. I got to earn my keep. I got to find what God wants to give me. Where God says, sit. Sit at my table and feast. And if you study even in the Old Testament, there is a guy called Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan. And his name, he was living in Lodebar, a place of dissolution. He was crippled. It's a picture of you and me. We cannot walk to God. We had to be carried by Him. The servant, the Holy Spirit, the servant carried Mephibosheth into King David's presence. You and I can't even walk. God has to send the Holy Spirit to carry us in. And when you sit down, you know, when you sit at the dining table, you know, whether you're crippled or not, you cannot see because the table covering doesn't show your legs. Even in the Jewish setting, you do not sit this way. You actually lie down like that to eat. And nobody sees the feet. Everybody sees the head. And daily, Mephibosheth, eats what the kings eat. When you keep going back to your scraps, keep trying, you are telling God, your buffet is not good enough. I need to earn my keep. God, thank you for the cross, but I know what to do now. That's basically what we are doing to ourselves. And then when things don't go the way we want them to go, we get angry with the one who has laid the spread for us. Isn't that sad? Right, let's go to Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 16, reading from verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. In Matthew, it says that they went to the mountain, right? They went to the mount that Jesus told them to go. But in Mark, it says that where were they? They were at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their heart because they did not believe those that have seen Him after He had risen. If you already see yourself as servant, you will find it very hard to believe the goodness of God. Because you see yourself. You know, and if you always have an employee mentality, you will never be satisfied with your salary. I say again. If you always have an employee mentality, you will never be satisfied with your salary. Because it's never enough. A servant's mentality is like, nobody appreciate me. Look at all the hours I've put. Nobody even come and give me a pay increase. And even when you get your pay increase, you're still not happy. Because you want to pay equivalent to the CEO. What does he do? He only comes into the office 2 hours, and then 3 hours he's at a golf course, 4 hours he's at a country club. He flies around in jet. I got to take budget, easy jet. Isn't that true? We will never be happy. So if you see only yourself, and that is why the danger of teaching people just to be servants of God, they will always end up bitter. When you are bitter, you will start to fear. When you start to fear, you will end up with hatred. Fear will always end up. If you fear some, listen guys. At any time, the person, the leader you are serving, and you start fearing him, stop. Stop serving and walk away. Because that fearing of, I fear if I do this decision, he's not going to be happy. I fear if I do that, he's not going to be pleased, you know? If you do out of fear, you will end up in hating him. Do you understand that? You understand that? That's why Jesus did not come to give us a law. Jesus came to give us a relationship. That you will know me, that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and we are in you. What's that? A relationship. All right? And what did he say? He rebuked them for their unbelief. And they did not believe those who have seen him after his risen. Verse 15. And it says in verse 15, it says, go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow you in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with our new tongues. They will take up serpents. How many of you take up serpents before? When you see the serpents, normally you're the one running, isn't it? You know, please understand, I love my wife. I love my wife dearly. All right. Without Alicia, Paulo would never be successful in whatever God has called him. My wife has a very, very sharp perception in the spiritual world. She doesn't talk much, but when she tells me things, I always see it happen in the days to come. The problem with us men. Now, there are not many men here, but problem with us men is that God gave us the wife, and they tell us things, and we just brush it off. And then we go to a seminar to attend and pay a lot of money for the seminar to tell us exactly the same thing our wife told us for free. And when we embrace that, but we go back and tell our wife, you know, I learned this from the seminar. I told you that 2 years ago. Isn't that true? No, only the wife says yes. All the men are looking. This is your last trip to MGF. And it says here, it says in verse 17, and these signs will follow him. Those in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with other tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly or poisonous, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's how it's ended. Right, the end of Mark. Jesus' end word is still serving. Because that's the picture of a servant. He's still serving. But if you only look at that on its own, that's what you think you will have to be doing all the time. But the Bible is never a standalone on one chapter or one verse. It's always a completion. So I say about my wife, Alicia, even though I tell jokes about her and stuff, like I'll tell you this. I see that we are actually partners, and that's why I spend a lot of money calling her every day. Every day I would call her, every day I would text her, every day I would tell her I miss her, I love her. It says that you miss me, you always tell me you miss me, but you travel a lot. I said, I travel a lot so I can miss you. It's a comeback, you know. You every time I travel, I have to come back with a comeback, you know. So here you look at Mark's gospel, and you find that here, in one of the most remarkable teaching of Jesus Christ, was the teaching of rejection. And if you turn your Bible in Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6. I'm not going to read the whole thing there, but I'll just give you the synopsis of it. I'm going to give you the picture. And then he went from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. So Jesus went back to Nazareth. If you do not know this, Jesus, he was called a Nazarene. But when he started his ministry, he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. All right, so if you go to Israel and you go to the city of Capernaum, they say the town of Jesus. All right, the city of Jesus, okay? But in Capernaum is where his ministry base. So the disciples, and Capernaum to Nazareth was probably about 25, 27 miles away. So here you have Jesus after a year and a half of ministry leading his band of brothers, all right? His band of brothers back into Nazareth. So he, you know, that they're all and people in Nazareth heard about this guy called Jesus, who was one of them, and all the miracles he have done and all these wonderful things. There was, you know. So when Jesus came, it says that verse 2, he went, okay, basically what happened? He went to the Sabbath, they heard him, they say, where does this man get all these things? But listen to what they say in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Is this not the carpenter? They refuse to see him as the Messiah. They don't even give him. No, isn't it strange that they know his name is Jesus and they would not say, isn't this Jesus? He says, is this not the carpenter? And carpenter is a lowly occupation back in those days. So the people were offended. Who are you? This is his own hometown. The people he played with when he was a child. He lived there for a good 27 years. Because for the first, when he was about 2 years old, he ran away from, Joseph took him and ran away to Egypt when Herod sent the soldiers to kill every child under two. Then after that, a year later, Herod died, King Herod died. And then the angel came and appeared to Joseph. You find that in the Gospel of Luke. Find Joseph and he came back to Bethlehem, and when he heard that, you know, Herod was the son of Herod, he was so afraid, he moved from there and he moved to the next region. He went to Nazareth, right? And he stayed there in Nazareth. So for a good 27 years of his life before he started his ministry, he lived as a Nazarene. So they all knew him. They all played with him. They probably went to the synagogue with him. And only in Luke, you find that there is a record of Jesus at 12 years old. None of the other Gospels do that. And so all these people knew that his father, Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus was the firstborn, supposed to take over the father's business. And what did they say? He says, isn't this a carpenter? And what did they do? Isn't this a carpenter? The son of, what an insult. To the Jewish custom, you never name the son after the mother. You name the son after the father. Simon bar Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Not Simon, son of Mary. Jesus bar Joseph. Isn't this Joseph? They call him a carpenter, but name him after Mary. It's an insult. Jewish custom is a huge insult. So, Question, why then did Jesus bring the 12 apostles with him into his own hometown? Why travel 27 miles from Capernaum, where you do all these miracles, where Roman centurions recognize and give you all the, and you will come to your own hometown? And what did they do? They say, isn't this the carpenter? How did he get all these things? Who do you think you are? You're only a carpenter. Isn't it strange that the very people that from your own hometown, your own family, are the first to reject you? Therefore, Jesus said this in verse 4. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. So why do you think Jesus brought the disciples there? If you read through, I'm not going to go through, but let's carry on. And then in verse 7, it says he called the 12 to himself, began to send them out two by two, give them power. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper to their money belt, to wear sandals, and not to take on two tunics. And it says, whatever house you go to, go back and read what is Jesus saying. Just saying, look, you're going to get rejected. You're going to get rejected. As I got rejected, you're going to get rejected. So look at me. If they reject me, they will reject you. But rejoice. Rejoice. Think about that. One area about leadership that people don't teach is how to handle rejection. So when Jesus sent them out two by two, they did miracles and stuff like that. Some of them were rejected. So what was Jesus trying to tell them? Hey, your identity is not according to the rejection. Your identity is according to what I send you. I send you out. When you come back to me. And where do we go? We go back to him. Your acceptance is not how people pat you on your back and says, well done, good, great message, wonderful. Your acceptance is not, you are terrible, you are horrible. That is not where you base your emotion. You base your emotion on the one who sent you. Amen. Did he call you? If he called you, you are accepted. You will face rejection. And I'll tell you this, if leaders are not taught that they will be rejected, all they, you know, everybody starts a ministry thinking that in the ministry you have all the glamour, people will pat you, welcome, we have a big buffet for you, we'll drive you in nice car, we'll get a luxurious coach to pick you up. Isn't it true? We think about all those things, but that is an American thing. That is not an Asian thing. That is not even a Middle Eastern thing. It's not a Western thing. The Bible thing is that you will get rejected. That's why the Apostle Paul go to the Gentile world. He knew he would be rejected. He knew. And he still wanted to go. He knew people were going to stone him. He knew he got a VVIP pass into the best dungeon. And he still wanted to go. Would you? When after you finish, they pat you on your back and say, that's rubbish. How would you feel? If your whole emotion is based on people patting you on the back, you are not called. If your whole ministry is on somebody always congratulating you, well done, you are that little, you know, when people saw Saul, they saw the king, but they never see the boy inside. But when people saw David, they saw the boy, but never saw the king that God installed. When people saw Saul, Saul was a head taller than everyone else. They saw the king that they wanted, but they never saw the boy inside. They needed padding. when they saw David, they saw a little boy, but they never see the giant killer. It's not what you see. It's who you are in Christ. Think about that. They wanted a king. And who did they choose? Not a shorty. You know, David was short, but he killed a 9-foot-tall giant. That the man that was in the tent, that's a head taller than everybody else, was hiding in his tent. Same, two kings, face off. Guess who went out? The shepherd boy. You come to me with cursing and swearing and the might of your army. I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. He has all his armor, all his metal, and one pebble. You could be that pebble if you lay yourself into the sling of God. Think about that. Israel saw the man they wanted as king because he was a head taller than everyone else. But they never see the boy inside. They needed, oh, good boy, well done. But David was rejected. You know who rejected David? When Samuel came to Jesse's house, he asked Jesse, bring all your sons. And he had 7 sons. He says, that's all you had? Oh, yeah, I got one more. He's out there. How would you feel if your father forgot you? When the most important man of the nation steps into your house and says, bring all your sons. And you're there, out there. Come on! Over here! Over here! You! Don't jump over that fence. Doesn't belong to us. What was he doing? Looking after the flock. David wasn't conscious that Samuel was there to anoint him. David wasn't conscious that the father has prepared a feast and that the burnt offering was ready. David wasn't conscious. Why was he conscious? He's conscious of, I got to look after my father's feet. Meh. My father's sheep, I got to look after. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm doing. But they never see Israel. When Samuel took the oil and poured over David, all the older brothers were like, why isn't it me? And you can see the rejection of David when David went to the battlefront and the brother says, what are you doing here? But what were they doing? They were hiding. Trouble exposed your true character. They hide, David ran. The one that rejected, those who rejected him were hiding. He that was commissioned, anointed, ran and faced the giant and took off the giant's head. It is not what it seems, but what you look. God don't see you the way the world sees you. You know, yesterday when we were up here, there was a guy, I just saw the tattoo. There was a guy that drove us, and he had tattoo all the way to his face. I wonder, maybe he was a bit bald, that he was trying to cover up the baldness or whatever. But he has tattoo all over, you know. And in America, some of the greatest young ministers have tattoos all over. In a traditional church. They will come in their leather jacket with spies and all that. But listen to their words. I am what I am by the grace of God. Wonderful young revival. Do you know why America is attacked today so much? It's because the young generation are being revived. Let's see that in Scotland. Let's see the next generation, your children, your children's children, come to Jesus. Amen? How do we do that? We build relationship. Turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and see how Luke ended. And in Luke chapter 24, it says, Verse 45, and he opened up their understanding that they might see and comprehend the scripture. Then he says to them, thus it is written that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You notice that in Matthew account, it says, all authority given unto me. You notice that this two doesn't talk about authority. Mark talks about go out and do, go out and do, go out and do. Right? But Luke talks about what? Talks about repentance being preached. It's talk about what? It talks about relationship, that it should be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Matthew talks about, you know, going to all the world. But it says it starts from Jerusalem. So every relationship, there is a beginning point. Isn't it true? And then in the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, the same author, Luke, says that Jesus says, do not go, wait until the Holy Spirit is fully given. And when you receive power from on high, you will be my witness first from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the outermost part of the world. Isn't that a picture of relationship that it grows? So you look at that, and you look at how the gospel is written. Leadership cannot be... True leadership is actually building relationship. How do... If you cannot build relationship with 20, 30 people, how are you going to build relationship with 200, 2,000? In church today, in Singapore, my wife and I, you know, there are 52 Sundays. People... People say, oh, you're from New Creation Church, Joseph Prince Church. I said, yes. Oh, 2 months ago, he preached a wonderful message. I said, which one was that? I said, and they will tell me about this message because it's on YouTube and all that. I said, oh, okay. Why? I said, I didn't hear it. But you're from the church. I said, yes. Oh, I love to go to the church. I said, you can come. I said, it's to us. We see him every Sunday. It is natural. He's our pastor. His job is to preach to us. Don't make him a god. Don't make him a celebrity. He is a celebrity as a minister, but don't make him a celebrity. Don't make him the star. The star is Jesus. And I love my senior pastor. He always points to Jesus. And you know what Jesus says? When I am lifted up, I will draw all men. Not you. So what does Pastor Prince do? He always lifts Jesus up. And people are flocking into New Creation Church. When we were only about 800 people, 700, 800 people, many, many years ago, 1994, 95, 94, we were in a leaders retreat. There were only about 20 leaders. You know, in the leaders' retreat, out of 700 members, we had about 20 leaders, so we were leaders' retreat. And I was having breakfast with Pastor Prince sitting down. Just, you know, in Singapore, we don't have cold weather, yeah? We look for cold weather. It's called air conditioning. And then we were sitting out in the veranda and, you know, in the open space out of a food court center. And we were sitting having a coffee. And we were just chatting, breakfast after breakfast, just chatting. Waiting for the session at 9:30 to start, just chatting. And out of the blue, in that chat, Pastor Prince put down his cup of tea and he says, look at the few of us looking, said, we will become the biggest church in Singapore. And we are like, at that time, there were about 5 or 6 churches much, much bigger in Singapore than us. 5 or 6 churches. I mean, there were many churches in the 500, 600, but you're talking about the thousands, there were 5 or 6 of them already there. And it was like, they are doing such great... We were like, I was looking at Pastor, I says, what did you just say? Say, we'll be the biggest church in Singapore. Guess what? That was a God moment. And today, we are running close to 40,000 people. We have a rule in our church. You cannot attend 2 services. Not in our space. The thing is this, Pastor Prince, his whole ministry is to lift up Jesus Christ. I learned a lot from that man. I learned tremendously a lot from that man. But do you know something? My job is not that you learn from me. My job is that I point you to him and you learn from him through the Holy Spirit in you. You don't need to study Greek. You don't need to study Hebrew. It's true. You know, this is what God said to me not too long ago. Because I studied the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic. But that's me, because that is my job. That is my interest. That is my calling. You understand? And many a times I would go to Vietnam and Philippines and Thailand and Cambodia and Indonesia and to New Zealand and here in the UK. And I would use the Greek and the Hebrew. And then people would come to me and says, you know, when I read this passage says this. And God showed me this. And I would say, no, actually in the Hebrew and Greek. One day God spoke to me, not too long, about 2 months ago. God spoke to me and God says that, do not despise my teaching. I have given you the privilege to study Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. And it's because that is my calling upon you. That is not my calling upon them. And I, even in that English, even the wrong translated words or whatever, God can still teach you from that. He said, do not despise my teaching on my own people. And I got corrected by God. So if 31 years in the ministry, and I'm still corrected, guess what? You're going to get corrected too. It's true. We will all be corrected, but because he loved us, that is the word, discipline. God, discipline is to educate and correct us so that we are legitimate sons of God. He says, do not despise my teaching. Do not despise what my Holy Spirit teach them, even though they read. And it's because it is for them at that time and at that moment. They needed that. Don't you dare tell them that they are wrong. And I says, okay, boss. But if you want to read and understand, you do need to get to the Greek. You do need to get to the Hebrew. But don't make that your God. Do you understand? Have you heard the joke about the three pastors? The British, the British, the American, and the Japanese pastor? They went to this pastor's conference. Have you heard about that joke before? Well, anyway, they had this break time and they had the tea. And then the three of them, you know, so many pastors, the three of them is international. Three of them got together and the British minister starts speaking. Oh, you know, we prayed and God answered and tremendous miracles happened. Oh, very good, very good. The Japanese said, very good, very good. And then the American preacher talked about healing and evangelistic work and many people get saved and many people, oh, very good, very good. And then they look at him and he says, what about you? Oh, I pray, God no answer. And the British and American look at one another, put their hand on the Japanese pastor and says, it's all right, not everybody understands Japanese. But God understands whatever dialect you speak because he gave it to you. You don't have to be perfect. Do you understand? You don't have to be perfect. God can understand you. And listen. Listen carefully, guys. Listen. God can speak to you in the way you know it's him. And it can be through a lousy movie and stupid music. He can. All right, then it says in verse 48, and you are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Look at this. Look at this beautiful description by Luke. And Luke says that don't do anything until you receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a relationship? Don't walk until I'm with you. Don't do anything until you receive it from me. What does churches and religion tell you to do? Start doing it now. Do it yesterday. Do it 2 weeks ago. Isn't it true? But what does God say here? Why? Then you can see the picture. Authority as a leader. You're given the authority. And what's authority for? To tell you that your authority is not from man. Your authority is from God. And what do you do with authority? You serve. And you serve intelligently. You serve with his wisdom. You serve with his courage. You serve doing, even though you don't understand, you do what he tells you to do. The woman, the servant at the first wedding, did they understood what they were doing, filling up the water pots? No. Faith do not need your understanding. Faith needs your obedience. Faith do not need your understanding. It needs your obedience. Your understanding come after you have done it. What happened? In Luke, it says what? It says that you don't do anything unless I am there. Unless I tell you to do, unless I lead you, unless I encourage you, unless I show you what to do, don't do. What did he say? He says, behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Don't go in your own strength. Don't go in your own experience. Don't go in your own credibility. Don't go in your own reputation. Go in my name and my power. And only in my name and my power. Think about that. Here, and now I'll do Matthew chapter 7. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Because Nance reminded me that I haven't talked about Matthew chapter 7 last night. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Now, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus started with, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? It starts with outside. But right at the end, he actually points to himself. And right at the end, this is, you know, from chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and it closes in chapter 7, in verse, reading in verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, now, he doesn't say to anybody else. He said, not everyone who says to me in that day, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. Say to who? Say to Jesus. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Many preachers have taken that and actually accused the church. You see, even though you do all these things, if you do not know Jesus, if you do all these things and you sin, Jesus will say, I never knew you. It is not talking about that. Question. The way to study this, and this is how you need to do. Who was the writer writing to? Who was the writer? Matthew. Who was his audience? Jews. Who was Jesus in this picture? The king. He is the king of the Jews. What did Saul say at the road to Damascus? Last night we talked about this. When he fell down, who are you, Lord? See, when God appear, all Israel will know he is Lord. But do they know that Jesus is Lord? So that when you see the word, and this is where Hebrew helps you. When you hear the word, you read in the Hebrew, not in the Greek. When you hear in the word, they cast out demons in the name of Yahweh. English translation, Greek, Jehovah. So they cast out demons, they do miracles because God, you know, many of us here do not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain, right? In the Hebrew, it's not take. It's the word carry. Do not carry the name of your Lord, thy God, in vain. That means do not do things. It's not, you know, sometimes people, oh my God! And they're atheists. How does an atheist have a God? You know? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And yet people would use, oh Jesus, oh my God. And it's not those words that God is talking about. It's carrying it out. You read the Hebrew, it's do not carry the name of God, Yahweh, Yah, in vain. And do not do things in the name of God. What was Paul doing? He was persecuting believers in the name of God. He was carrying out his destruction in the name of Yahweh. And God had to stop him. So the Muslim world is doing that. They carry out in the name of God, Allah. And if you go to a Malay country, the word Allah is the word God. That's all. All right? Even in the Bible, there's actually Allah. The Bible, because Allah in Malay Indonesian translation means God. That's it. So it says, do not carry the name of God in vain. Do not do things. So what were these people doing? They were carrying the name of Yahweh in vain. And God has to be God. Because if you use his name, he has to come for the people of Israel. Because that's his promise to them. But yet, they rejected. Jesus says, not everyone who say to me, not say to God, but not say to me. He just says, he didn't say, not everyone who say to God, but everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord. So what is Jesus telling them in the Gospel of Matthew? I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And they rejected him. So if anyone ever asks you, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say he is God, show them Matthew chapter 7. This is a very clear indication to the Jewish people. Jesus already declared, I am Yahweh. So when Saul was on his knees and blinded and he was shining, he says, who are you, Lord? Jesus had to introduce himself. I am Jesus. Modern conclusion, Jesus is Lord. Do you understand that? You understand that? Does this set you free? It's not talking about what you do and all that. Jesus will never, never say, I never knew you. If it's not Jesus, who else do you know? If it's not Jesus, who else do you know? You are born again by the blood of the Lamb. His blood. You're safe because he washed you totally clean. His blood. If it's not him, who else? He cannot deny you. So please be at rest. Amen? Does this answer that portion of Scripture? That chapter 7 is so important. So Scripture must interpret Scripture. And that's why God would want to use Luke, who is a Gentile, and put that in the book of Acts. Look at the beautiful wisdom of God. He would not even use a Jew to write that. He would use a Gentile. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? That you Gentile, in the book of Romans, you Gentile, therefore, who are a wild olive branch, is grafted into the cultivated olive branch. Do not be proud. Because it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about eating all the promise, taking the fullness that was reserved for the nation of Israel. But now, because you're grafted in Jesus, you enjoy all the fullness. Do not be proud and say that, hey, you know, you guys lost it, but we got it. Do not be proud because God can break you. He's talking about can break you from enjoying his fullness, not your salvation. And that's found in Romans chapter 11. Understand? So Jesus will always know you. But how you want to live that fullness of life in his grace is dependent on you, not on Christ. God cannot force you. You can go out and do whatever you want. You know? Now listen, if you have an addiction or anything, any area of your life, it may not be smoking, it may not be drugs, it may not be alcohol, it can be even pornography, any kind of addiction, all right? Basically, you need to ask God to recenter your affection. Ask Him to wash you with His love. He cannot wash you with His blood again. It's only washed one time. Understand? But He can overwhelm you with His love. Okay? Okay? All right? Does this answer that chapter 7 now? Ma'am? Okay. Let's look. 3 minutes.
Time to.
Huh? Time to. Okay. 3 minutes. John chapter 21. Let's go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Jesus, I'm reading. Okay, you can read from verse 15 onwards, but because of time, I'm going to just catch the last few words of Jesus Christ. Verse 19. And then later on, after lunch, I'll talk about that miracle there, yeah? Verse 19, it says, then He spoke significantly what death He would glorify God. He's talking about Peter, and Peter was crucified upside down. And he says to Peter, follow Me. The same word when he first called Peter, follow Me. And by the way, if you read your scripture correctly, accurately, the only person He says, I'll make you fishers of men, is only to Peter. He never said it to the rest of the apostles. He says, follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And you know that prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 got saved. Day of Pentecost. This Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, yeah? All right? Tomorrow is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is a bittersweet festival for the Jews. It's a bittersweet festival. Number one, they remember Pentecost for two reasons. Number one, Pentecost is when the law was given. God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, but when the day the law was given, 3,000 people died. Pentecost, for a second reason, is the feast of the first harvest. The feast of the first harvest. That's their barley harvest. Israel, the barley is the first harvest that come forth. So they will take the first harvest, and then they will wave it before the Lord. So it was a bittersweet. But they never understood why is it the feast of the first harvest when the same day when God gave the Ten Commandments, 3,000 people died. So, but they do not understand. That's why the prophecy so 3,000 people died on Pentecost in Mount Sinai. 3,000 people got saved when the Holy Spirit came. The spirit, the letter kills, the Spirit gives lives. So then as we look at Scripture, you see why that barley, the barley is talking about the catching of the first fruits. 3,000. So 3,000 paid for their sin. But now, whatever sin they have, 3,000 are saved. The catching of the first barley harvest. And barley is white in color, right?
Yeah.
Eh? Right? White, in the Jewish mind, white means righteousness. Okay? It says here, follow Me. Then you read on, verse 21, Peter seeing him. Who is this him? Seeing the disciple. I love the way John described himself. Huh? John never described himself John. He always described himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. By the way, John wrote that in John's gospel. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's as if Jesus don't love the rest. But the thing is that, look at this. John based his whole identity on the love of Jesus Christ. He doesn't base his identity on what he do, whether he's an apostle. He based his identity on the love of Christ. The disciple whom Jesus loved. I advise you to do the same. Because your emotions can be up and down. People happy with you, people are angry with you, people are sad with you. You are happy with yourself, you are angry with yourself. You know? You can look in the mirror one day and be happy, and 2 hours later you'll be angry at yourself, looking at the same mirror, as if the mirror can change your emotion. Yet, when you base yourself looking onto Jesus, all you ever receive is love. Then Peter seeing him and said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow Me. Jesus never said that John's going to never die, okay? But what is Jesus saying? What is your identity in the end? Follow Jesus. My friend, if you look at the four conclusion of the four gospel, you see a very beautiful pattern. All authority has been given unto me. What do? Go out and serve. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out demons. Do whatever God tells you to do. But don't do it until it's in the Holy Spirit. Wait until you have power from on high. And what do? Even when you do it and there's no result, just follow Jesus. That's all. It's very simple. The gospel is very simple. Isn't it true? God make it very, very simple. It takes pastors, denomination, and churches to make it complex. It's true. Did you enjoy that?
Amen.
Did you enjoy that?
Hallelujah.
Give God the glory.
Hallelujah.
Father, we just thank you that as we sit at your feet, we know it's not about us. Whether we are Scottish or Singaporean, whether we are English, Westerners, or Easterners, Lord, we are your sons.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. And Father God, I pray that as we break for lunch, that you give us a deeper, greater revelation of who we are in Christ. And those you have called into ministry, those you have called into leadership position, that we will always keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, and see you and follow you and do what you tell us to do, when you tell us to do. And Lord, we ask that you give us a sensitive ear and heart and mind to listen to the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray for every person here and everyone that is called into ministry, called into leadership, that they keep their hearts humble before you to allow you to work not only for them, but in them and through them by the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless our fellowship over lunch, bless the lunchtime, and give us a good, strong heart and mind and a good, strong bottom to sit for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.